verses 1 to 11. Or you can find it in your outline or turn in your Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Well, if there's one word you could come up with to describe Canberra, what would it be? Just shout them out. What was that? Hot. Hot at the moment. Cold the other day. Any other ideas?
Apostate.
Apostate, yep. Comfortable? Government. Anything else? All right, I'm going to run with Richard's suggestion and say I reckon a top contender would have to be comfort. We live in a comfortable city, don't we? In fact, I wonder if you know that Canberra was actually recently voted the world's most livable city. It's official. There's nowhere more comfortable to live in the world right now than right here, where we're sitting. Just let that sink in for a sec. Now, Canberra's official website tells me many things. It tells me of the wonders of Canberra's city plan, of our sweeping bushlands, of our hiking and our cycling, of how clean we are, how smart we are, how buff we are. Not me, but how employed we are, how online we are, how wealthy we are, how green we are, how cultural we are. We are comfort. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm kind of stirring the pot there a bit, but I enjoy Canberra a lot, so there's lots to be enjoyed about living here, and we have to spend so much time, don't we, trying to convince our friends from Sydney and Melbourne that Canberra is actually a great city to live in? Because it is, and we should be thankful to God for the many blessings of living in Canberra, in his kindness. But the question I guess you can see coming from our passage this morning is does Canberra really bring true comfort? You know, the kind of comfort that really lasts and really satisfies. What about when things go wrong? What about when life in Canberra, let alone anywhere on earth, disappoints us? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, you would have seen it just before. Now, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Now, clearly, Paul has a different idea of where true comfort lies. God is his comfort. Well, what about us? Most of you this morning, I take it, are followers of Jesus like Paul. Not all of you, but most of you, and I'm sure this rings true for you. God is your comfort. But if you're like me, you can slip into mistaken ideas about comfort, because Canberra is such an intoxicating place to live, isn't it? Maybe because we have so many alternatives to God as comfort, we can put too much reliance on these alternatives because they're so good. But for Paul, especially because his life has been so hard, God is his comfort, all his comfort. So this morning, as we spend a few moments just swimming around in these verses, getting to know Paul's way of thinking about comfort and hardship, let's pray that God would work in us to think more like Paul, especially as we live life in this very comfortable city. So please join me as I pray. I'll pray again. Father, speak to us this morning from your word, by your spirit, where there might be areas of our lives or our thinking or our desires that need to change. We ask that you, by your spirit, might, by your mercy, affect that change in our hearts. We ask this also that we might find our true comfort in you, to the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, so we're spending just a little mini-series, 2 weeks, looking at these opening chapters of 2 Corinthians. We'll probably come back to them later in the year, maybe in the school holidays after term one. But before we jump into the letter, a quick introduction. What is going on with this letter? Verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Sorry, I don't have the verses up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Paul the apostle, he's an agent of Jesus, so he writes on Jesus' behalf. He's writing with his mate Timothy next to him. He's writing in the mid-first century AD, maybe in the mid-40s, and he's writing to a bunch of Christians in this big region, Achaia, which is kind of like modern-day Greece, but especially to this one church, this gathering of Christians in the port city of Corinth. And he has a long history with this church. In Acts 18, we know that Paul actually started this church. He planted it amidst troubles, and he's written to it. So we know 1 Corinthians. That's one of his first letters to the Corinthians. He loves this church, but he's had issues with this church. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see he's got issues with it. There's sin. They've struggled to submit to Paul as their leader. Some other impressive leaders have actually turned up in Corinth and seem to be kind of hijacking Paul's ministry. And before he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul visited Corinth. He talks about a painful visit in chapter 2, which we'll look at next week. It was a painful visit, and so this letter is actually kind of an awkward letter. It's a tense letter. I wonder if you ever had to have like a really tense conversation with someone. You need to be reconciled. There's some tension there. How you begin that conversation, right, really matters. It could be the difference between whether it continues or ends in a rage. How would you start a letter like this? Notice what Paul does, verse 3. He starts with God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You see how Paul starts here? Like he often does in Paul's letters, he starts with God. He praises God. He thanks God. But notice how Paul describes God. He could have described anything about God, God's mercy or God's power, God's love or God's justice, his omnipresence. But how does he describe God here? He talks about God's fatherly compassion, God's all-encompassing comfort. And this is so relevant for Paul and the Corinthians, isn't it? When you know that background, they've had painful times. They both need comfort and reassurance. But they're not going to find it in Paul or in themselves or in some kind of idea of reconciliation outside of themselves, an abstract idea. No, they'll find comfort only in God. I think that's part of why he starts with this. But just stopping for a second, what is this word comfort? It's a key word, comfort, in this letter. If you read through all of 2 Corinthians, you'll see it popping up again and again. What is this word about? Does Paul mean that God helps us, you know, to feel relaxed, like he's giving us a massage, or God, you know, puts on some incense and puts some panpipes on, or God gives us a nice pat on the shoulder and says, there, there, it'll be right, you'll be fine. It's actually much stronger than that. It's robust, it's powerful, it's... The word here actually is the same word which gets translated encourage in the New Testament. Or even embolden, give courage. It's parakaleo. So God's comfort is not this kind of cheesy second-rate comfort. It's without rival. His comfort actually encourages and emboldens us. It revives us. It gives us everlasting life. It gives us the strength we need to carry on. Paul talks about persevering later in this chapter, verse 6. This is what keeps Paul going, the comfort of God, the compassion of God. And I wonder if this is how you see God. I don't know how you tend to think of God. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, God says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." Do you think of God like a mother? Do you think of God as a compassionate father? And you might have had a great childhood. You might have had a really rubbish, awful childhood. Or you might have had somewhere in between. But parents, we know what they're supposed to be like, don't we? They're supposed to be this safe haven, a place of comfort, a place of assurance from which a child can branch out and engage with the world around them, knowing that their parent loves them, that they're secure in their home. But our parents, and you and me as parents, we fail, don't we? Often. I know I do. But God is different. He's the ideal parent, for real. He provides the comfort and the safety that we need to live and to flourish. And his love is unending and everlasting. This is our God. But I wonder if sometimes we look for comfort in other places because we've forgotten the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Some of you might not know this God at all. Some of you might have forgotten this God, that this is what he's like. Well, won't you come home? Remember the parable of the prodigal son. God is that father waiting at the doorstep for you to come home, waiting to lift up his skirts and run to you and wrap his arms around you. That is the kind of God that is our God. Well, God comforts Paul, doesn't he? God comforts Paul. But why is Paul talking about comfort, really? Where's he going with this? Let's read on from verse 3 again. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Troubles. This is where God's comfort and Paul's experience meet, in the thick of troubles. See, Paul uses other words as he reads down, sufferings, affliction, distress, unbearable pressure, troubles. What troubles is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the troubles that he faced in his gospel ministry as a missionary, traveling around the world, preaching the gospel, isn't he? That's what he's talking about. And right from the moment that he became a follower of Jesus on the road to Damascus, right until he died, executed by the Romans, probably, Paul suffered. Before his conversion, he hated Jesus. He hated the church. But then Jesus turned up on the road to Damascus and the hater became a follower. And do you remember what Jesus says about Paul right after that? Jesus says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Kind of freaky words. But this is what it meant and what it means to follow the crucified Jesus. As Paul follows the crucified Jesus, Paul suffers like Jesus. As Paul preaches the gospel of the crucified Jesus, Paul suffers like him. His ministry has this big cross-shaped shadow cast over it from the start. And listen to how Paul describes his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, a little bit later in this same letter. Could say more here, but this is just a section of it. "I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." See, Paul is under the pump, right? He has troubles, but God comforts him in his troubles. Now, Paul is primarily talking about suffering for gospel ministry here, right? A trouble specifically related to the fact that he's putting himself out there as a missionary, preaching the gospel, getting opposition. We need to remember that before we jump to ourselves. our suffering especially comes to gospel preachers. But the principle applies to all followers of the crucified Jesus. Whether you're serving Jesus in full-time paid ministry or you're serving him in other ways. As we live in a broken world and as we follow the crucified Jesus that this world rejected, we will surely suffer like him. At work, at home, at uni, at school, wherever it is. And here's the interesting thing. You know what? Paul isn't afraid to talk about suffering and troubles. He talks about it a lot in this chapter. He's not afraid to mince words. He doesn't mince words. And nor should we. We don't have to pretend that suffering is nothing. I wonder if sometimes we can be a bit stoic about troubles in our life. I wonder if sometimes we kind of sacrifice a hatred for suffering at the altar of God's sovereignty. Like we're not allowed to talk about it. We think we're not allowed to lament. Now, of course, we shouldn't whinge or complain in a way that shows that we don't really trust God. But Paul calls a spade, doesn't he? He calls troubles, troubles. And God comforts him in his sufferings, in his troubles. God is with us, close to us in those things as we go through them, as we hate them, as we long for them to end. So we don't have to pretend that they're not there. Now I know many of you know that there are some pretty awful things happening in some of your lives at the moment. Why are these happening? I don't know. These things might be happening simply because you live in a broken world full of death and disease. These things might be happening because you're just following Jesus faithfully and you're copping some flack for it. Whatever it is, God is your comforter in those things. God is near to you and he can bring you comfort in those things. And you can boldly cry out to him and tell him about those troubles. And he comforts you in those things. He's the Father of compassion. We have a great hope, don't we, as followers of Jesus? But Paul doesn't stop there. The comfort of God doesn't stop with Paul. He doesn't keep it to himself. Because you see, we can tend to think about this in an individualistic way, I reckon. But Paul doesn't. The amazing thing about him is he's always thinking about other people, other Christians. He doesn't sulk in his own suffering. He still thinks about others. Did you notice that in verse 4 onwards? Have a look. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You see that? Paul's comfort is not, comfort in suffering is not just for himself. He passes it on. Because the Corinthians need it, don't they? And it's hard living in the world. It's hard being a follower of Jesus in Corinth back then, just like it's hard today. And because Paul suffered, he's exactly who they need, the example they need as they go through this. And we know this from our own experience, don't we? I wonder if you can think about what's been a major source of suffering for you in your life. And in the thick of that, think of the people who really comforted you. What really brought you comfort in that? I reckon a lot of the time it'll be the people who have shared in that experience somehow. That's why support groups are so good and so effective. You know, support groups for mums or for cancer sufferers or for family of cancer sufferers or for all sorts of illnesses or for board game enthusiasts or something. These support groups, in these groups, you share with others who have experienced what you've experienced, and that brings a comfort, doesn't it? Well, church is many things, but is not less than a support group. This is what we can be for each other. We want to be a real community of disciple-making disciples, and part of that is sharing with each other in our sufferings and in the comfort that God brings us in those sufferings. But there's a big piece of the puzzle missing here, the central piece of the puzzle. We need to dig deeper. There's actually a deeper theology underpinning what Paul is saying here in how we share. And this actually explains what it really means to be comforted by God. You see, support groups are centered on different things, like a cancer group maybe your cancer treatment, sharing ideas, or simply a listening ear. But we as followers of Jesus have something far deeper that we share in. Did you notice it in verse 5? For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You see, underpinning everything for Paul is our union with Christ. Our union with Christ in his sufferings. See, Christ suffered for us once for all to bring us to God. Rejected, beaten, killed on a cross. That's done. But as we're united to him, we share in those sufferings as his followers. It's what it means to be one of his people. Not because we need to suffer our way to heaven, but because that's just what it means to be a follower of the crucified Jesus. But we also share in Christ's comfort. When we're united to Jesus, when we first trust Jesus, God forgives our sins and we receive God's righteousness, and that brings enormous comfort. We're welcomed home to God, and in our union with Christ, we receive his Spirit. We receive the Spirit. And I wonder if you can remember the main title that Jesus gives to the Spirit in John's Gospel. It's the Paraclete. Just like that verb, parakaleo. The encourager, the comforter. See, God lives in us and comforts us always as we're united to Christ and have his Spirit. This is what we share as Christians. We are a Christ-centered community. We share in Christ. And so we share in Christ's sufferings and in his comfort by the Spirit. Christ is our firm hope. As Paul writes in verse 7 there, our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. I think he's talking about Christ there. Sharing in Christ. I want to talk to you about Horatio Spafford. This man lived in the 1860s, and that's his wife Anna next to him. He was a very wealthy man, but not many people suffered as greatly as he did. First, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. A few months after that, his entire fortune was burnt down in the Great Fire of Chicago. 2 years after that, he decided to take a holiday in England with his wife, Anna, and his four daughters. But he was delayed with business, so he stayed behind and he sent them ahead of him. And while they were crossing the ocean, the ship ran into another ship and it sank. And all four of his daughters died. They drowned. Only his wife Anna survived. A few weeks after that, as Spafford, grieving, sailed across that same ocean and passed over the very spot in the ocean where they drowned, he wrote the now famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He writes, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Not many have suffered more than Horatio Spafford. But Spafford was united to Christ, and that brought him great comfort. Comforted by the fact that Christ shed his blood for him and died for him. And Christ understood his suffering. And so Spafford shared this comfort with others, didn't he, by writing this hymn. He wanted others to know the same comfort that Christ had given him. And we sing that today. It's such a powerful hymn. "It is well with my soul." But what about us? I mean, each of us has a story to tell, don't we? Each of us has a story which I'm sure includes troubles and suffering, but also the comfort of Christ in that hard time. God might have used that suffering to bring you deeper comfort in Christ. You don't have to keep that to yourself. You can share that with brothers and sisters here at church. We need that, actually. We need the comfort of our brothers and sisters around us to encourage us to keep persevering in the faith. Well, let's finish these verses. None of this is abstract for Paul, is it? It's grounded in real life for him, which is what he goes on to talk about in verse 8 and 11. In some ways, this is what he's been building up towards. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's talking about here with these troubles in Asia, probably related to his gospel work. But do you notice again how Paul describes his suffering? Does he say, oh, it was okay. God is good, so I'll be right. Look again, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself. He doesn't pretend, he's honest. He's under the pump and he's not ashamed to speak that to them. But he doesn't stop there. Secondly, notice where it all ends in verse 9. And if you remember one verse from today, I reckon this is a good one to take home with you. Paul says, all this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, God's comfort amidst troubles did something profoundly good for Paul. It intensified something in him. It intensified his hope. It reinforced his resolve to trust in the resurrection God. See, Paul, he feels like a dead man. Hear the way that he talks about himself there? He feels like a prisoner on death row. He's walking towards that execution chamber. But God walks with him. And Paul has the greatest hope of all, the reality that even if he dies, he will rise again in a new body. This is why exactly why Paul can write in Romans, another one of his letters, that we are more than conquerors. And that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. See, that's real hope amid suffering. But there's really nothing like suffering to remind us of our mortality and our need for a transcendent, powerful God, right? While we're on the topic of sharing, I thought I'd share with you probably the toughest time of my life so far. Some of you will know this, but a few years ago while I was studying at Bible college, I ended up in Westmead for a week and got diagnosed with a disease called ulcerative colitis. When I was lying in hospital weighing about 56 kilograms, surrounded by some very sick people, I knew that I was mortal. It felt like I was dying. But I can honestly say that God comforted me there. I knew that he was with me there. He understood what I was going through. And this is the key through it all. I knew that I couldn't really rely on doctors or drugs that kind of removed that false idea or my comfortable life back at home. But God was all I could really rely on. And let me give you another example, not that I could really compare to this guy, but William Wilberforce. In the 19th century, he led the fight to end slavery. As a follower of Jesus, he understood that the slave trade did not fit with the gospel. As a follower of Jesus, he wanted to get rid of it. And so he fought it again and again, but he was defeated and mocked. That was suffering for Jesus. But he also suffered in other ways. I don't know if you knew this, but Wilberforce was going blind. And he actually had ulcerative colitis as well. Horrific ulcerative colitis. Bedridden. And all the while, he struggled with depression as well. One particularly bad night, he prayed these words. Lord, you know that no strength, wisdom, or contrivance of human power can relieve me. It is in your power alone to deliver me. I run to you for comfort and support. O Lord, let it come quickly. Give me full proof of your almighty power. I'm in great troubles, insurmountable to me, but to you slight and inconsiderable. Look on me, O Lord, with compassion and mercy, and restore me to rest, quietness and comfort in the world or in another, by removing me soon into a state of peace and happiness. Amen. See, in 1833, just 3 days before Wilberforce died, slavery was finally abolished. But throughout his life, God was his comfort in troubles. His troubles, his sufferings, they did something profoundly good for him. They led him to rely totally on the God who raises the dead. Well, brothers and sisters, as I finish, Canberra is a comfortable city, isn't it? Please enjoy it. Don't hear me saying I don't know, join a monastery or something. Please enjoy it. Enjoy the earthly blessings that God gives us. He's so kind to us, isn't he, in giving us this city. But don't idolize this place. Because as I'm sure many of you know who have had hard times, when those hard times come, Canberra doesn't really deliver. Canberra is nothing really. Don't settle for alternatives. Settle for nothing less than the God of all comfort. But I guess another side of this is, where do you go for real comfort when the comfort comes? When you're, you know, promoted to APS level 6, or you finally get that wonderful new car you've been saving up for, or that lovely new dress, or you try that delicious meal at the new restaurant in Kingston. You know, there's nothing wrong with living in Canberra. As I said, we should be thankful, but don't forget that you are mortal and you desperately rely on the God who raises the dead. Life in Canberra can kind of make us think like that's not reality, but that is reality. And lastly, let's share with each other. It's a joy to see brothers and sisters sharing in their suffering and their comfort with each other. Have you experienced that? We're all broken, aren't we? We need each other. I need you guys. You need each other. Here on Sundays, during the week in life groups. I know it doesn't always feel like it perfectly, but really, where would we be without each other? There's one last verse that I want to just draw your attention to in verse 11, which picks up on this. Paul says that God will deliver him as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the grace given to us in answer to the prayers of many. See, Paul, he needed prayer. He needed the prayers of other Christian brothers and sisters. And we need each other, don't we? We need each other's prayers too. This is a key way that we actually share with each other. This is how we disciple each other. We pray for each other. And to do that, you've really got to know each other, don't you? You've really got to know what's going on in each other's lives and be willing to share and be willing to listen. There's many ways that we do that during the week. But a big part of that is why we urge you to be part of a life group here at Stromlo. Some of you are new this morning. Let me urge you to join a life group if you decide to join our church family here. Life groups give us the real opportunity to really share in Christ. There might be some, though, in our church family who are suffering alone. Maybe this morning you've been challenged to reach out to them. Or maybe you are that person and you've realized that you don't have to suffer alone. If that's you, please act on it. Talk to someone from church. I know there are people here who would love to hear from you and talk with you and pray with you. And if you don't know who to talk to, please feel free to come and approach me. I'd love to do that with you. Well, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Let's pray to that God now. Father, we praise you that you are our Father of compassion. You are our comfort. You are the God of all comfort. Thank you that you care about us, that you're near to us, that you're with us, that through Christ you have reconciled us to you. For those of us who might be struggling this morning, we pray that you would be their comfort. Help us to be a comfort for one another as we share in Christ. For all of us, as we live life here in Australia, may we be people fully reliant on you in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.